One of the things that's impressed me this week is the need to be able to give a defense for what you believe. The Bible instructs us to be ready to give a defense, especially in these last days. I didn't make a slide of this. I showed it to Pastor Jack this morning because it's really ugly. But you need to know what's going on in this country. And in the service that we do, publishing, we get attacked quite frequently, of course. But this past week, on September the 11th, what is this? This is the 13th, 2 days ago, in Charlotte, North Carolina. Listen to this. Total depravity. Charlotte rioters. You know what a rioter is, rather than someone who's protesting, marched down the street in Charlotte chanting the F-bomb for your Jesus. That's where we are in this country. Open depravity. And if you read the book of Romans, you know what Jesus says about total depravity. It's a sad situation in our nation. So you need to be ready to give a defense for what you believe. And I'm going to show you another slide. Let me go ahead and turn over there. I showed it again to Pastor Jack just a few moments ago. Look at that. We need to get off the God standard. And I showed you one last year, which was horrible, that I again won't put up here again, that showed you, they said, if Jesus comes back, kill him again. Now, if you don't think judgment is going to come on this nation because of those kinds of things happening in our nation, you've got another thing coming. You remember Ahola and Aholabah? And the things that we talked about concerning the sin of Jerusalem and the sin of northern Israel, the 10 tribes up there. And it was their sin that brought on the judgment and the exile. And so that brings me to what we're doing again today. And you may think that I'm crazy because I keep bringing this back. It's not because I spent some money making these. But it's part of your defense in these last days. Why do you believe Jesus is coming back? This is one of the greatest signs. And if you begin to even understand what bringing back Joseph and Judah is about, the regathering. And if you just open your eyes and see that, I don't see how you could not believe God's standard. You see, but the world doesn't. The world does not believe this book. I would take this book over any PDR, physician's desk reference, and in a flash. Because in my journey, I found lots of mistakes in the physician's desk reference. And, of course, physicians had to be aware of those things that could cause death to a person. For example, the administration of a chemotherapy drug. If you give just a little bit more than you should, you'll wipe out their bone marrow. And then overwhelming infection sets in. Are you on now, Edwin? Okay. Brother Leo, good morning. We love you. Thank you for the phone call last night. Brother Leo has been a special friend of ours for some time and of you. He loves this church. He was weeping last night because he couldn't be here. But another reason, too, he has a sister that he's been witnessing to for many, many years who was not saved, and she died. Even his sister Helen, that lives up in in North Carolina, I'll just say that. She even called her the night she was passing away, just before she passed away, and witnessed to her again. But she was one of those that returned the letters that Brother Leo had sent to her. So in spite of evidences like this, of course, again, and I have to say this, you don't need evidence to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need faith. Our whole Christian faith is based on faith. Believing and trusting. Don't ever forget the trusting part. Remember, the devils believe and tremble. But as a believer, you believe and trust. So we want to deal again with this regathering, and I'm going to show you some scripture today. If I don't talk too much, you know, I get to rattling and don't get to my PowerPoints, because some of the things are just so important that you grasp hold of with your life, especially in these last days, because danger is on the horizon for all of us. And I'm going to throw out something here this morning that I happen to know about. Anybody know who Dan Bongino is? He's on Fox News. He was a former guard to the President of the United States. He was a member of the FBI, employed by the FBI. He was undercover, but now he's gone into the reporting business. They're expecting a coup. Now, I know we've heard that almost with every president here recently. Oh, there's going to be a coup. But he has the evidence. So I need to throw that out to you as part of my nouthetic ministry. What in the world is that for those that are here and don't know? Some of you may have gone to a nouthetic counselor. That's a counselor who does what, class? Warns. Nouthetic counseling is a warning. So I'm warning you, just be careful at election time, because there is tremendous evidence now that a coup may be coming by the Democrats. I didn't say Democrats, I said Democrats. And I don't care. You know, this is running, but I don't care. It's time to take a stand. It's time to take a stand, okay? Don't be sheepish. Don't be afraid. Because you know who's on your side? The Creator of this universe. Your God. He created everything you see. And by the way, science is now showing that this is probably a neuronal network. You know what that is? Throughout your body, you have nerves. And I've often wondered, how in the world does God know everything that's going on? Well, science, with all of its quarks and molecular biology and those things, are beginning to understand that this whole creation, the universe, is like a neuronal network, like the neural network in your body. So everything you think, everything you say, goes right back to whom? God. He knows everything about you, about this world, and you need to understand that. That's the latest, very latest, in the last month that has come out in science. Okay, let me go back. Oh, I wanted to just mention this. We probably won't get to that today, but in the Sermon on the Mount, most of you know about the Sermon on the Mount, we will deal with a passage that has 2 by 2 by 2 by 2. And I chuckle when I read that because of the way creation is that God made. Length, width, depth, and time. Those four things. But each thing that we're going to deal with has two aspects to it from the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm just tweaking you a little bit. We may not get to that even today. But it is in the Sermon on the Mount. But first, let's finish the regathering, a major sign indicating the nearness of the return of Jesus. And you remember, the first part of the second coming is what? The rapture, okay, when the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Remember that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? And that's the first phase of the second coming and the last days of the church dispensation. That's the first phase. The church ends when? At the rapture. No more church. Church is gone. Who else is gone? The Holy Spirit. He's taken out. In this dispensation, if you don't have the Holy Spirit witnessing in you, you may not be saved. We say that quite often. You need to know that you know. I know that I know that I have the Holy Spirit. And I'm part of the church. You're not part of the church if you don't have the Holy Spirit. And when the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of here. We went through the book of Thessalonians. Wow. First and second. You remember us going through that. And we discussed some of those things then. We can't go back and do all of that. And so what is the second phase? Two phases to the second coming. First phase is the rapture, where we meet the Lord in the air. And then the second phase occurs at the end of the tribulation when Jesus sets His feet down on the Mount of Olives and that big rift in the Mount of Olives splits. You remember? And the river, which I forget how wide it is. It's pretty wide, about half a mile wide. No boats, the Scripture tells us, will be allowed on that river. But it will have lots of life in it that will supply fish and other seafoods to those who are here in the millennium. Did you know all that? I bet you did. But anyway, that's the second phase when He sets His feet down on the Mount of Olives. First phase, the rapture. Second phase, setting His feet down on the Mount of Olives. That is the second coming. Now, some people say the second coming is only setting the feet down on the Mount of Olives. And they give the rapture a second part. But it's so specific in Scripture that when the rapture occurs, immediately the Antichrist is made known. That 70th week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation takes place. And at the end of that Great Tribulation, then that's the 70th week of Daniel. Then, of course, Jesus returns and puts His feet down. There is about a 45-day difference in the Scripture. You know, the Scripture is so precise that from the giving of the commandment to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem until Jesus sets His feet down in Jerusalem just before His crucifixion, the prediction, the prophecy in Daniel is so specific, it's absolute to the day. And I'm going to give you that one day, if we can ever get to that, too. There's so much to learn and teach here that we run out of time so fast. Anyway, from that time, when He walks into rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, there's exactly a specific number of days. How many days in a prophetic year? Oh, come on, some of you Bible students now. Compared with prophetic or solar years. Okay, a prophetic year in the Scriptures, 360 days. That's what the prophets base their prophecies upon. We go by the solar calendar, 365 and a quarter days. All that's very important and will be important as we go on. Now, can you discern the sign of the times? Matthew 16, 2 to 3. And we read this last week to you, but I decided to put it up again on our PowerPoints because some people say, well, the Jews were criticized for seeking a sign. So what in the world are we doing seeking a sign? Well, there's a big difference. Big difference. The Jews wanted a sign to prove that Jesus was who he was. Jesus said we should know the signs just before he comes. Look at this. He answered and said unto them, he, Jesus, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! That's a pretty strong word to those pious Jews. Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? You read Luke 21, read Matthew 24. Jesus gives you the signs of his return. Are we seeing pestilences today? Are we seeing earthquakes? We just had an earthquake up in North Carolina just the other day. Are you seeing wars? Are you seeing wars in the streets of America? Boy, are we ever, aren't we? And around the world. It's not just in America. It's around the entire world. Are we seeing economic problems that Jesus said we'd have? Absolutely. It's going to get worse. Be ready, especially if a coup occurs according to what the evidence is showing. They're going to attempt. Anyway, O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Can you discern the regathering of Israel, the northern 10 tribes with the southern 2 tribes? Can you? Do you know what the scripture says about it? You should be, wow, is the reaction you should be having. So let's see. And in Luke 21:28, when these things begin to come to pass, the regathering, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That means it's near. At the redemption of the church is what Christ was speaking of here. The Jews look for a sign which Jesus criticized. Why? They required a sign from heaven to believe. He said they would get one, only one, as Jonah in the whale's belly. You know what that's all about. I don't need to explain that. The old adage by the world, seeing is believing. Oh, I wouldn't believe that unless I saw it. That's not what God says. And I'll show you he doesn't say that. God's demand, believing is seeing. That's where faith comes in. If you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you're going to see things that you never thought you would see. Just open your eyes, okay? Through faith, one sees. John 20:29. Here it is. I'm not making it up. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, seeing is believing, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And then we could go on and look at some other verses that say exactly the same thing. And there's that horrible picture. By the way, a couple other things I'll just throw out before we go back into the regathering in more detail, because you need to see this. COVID-19 disruptions associated with a large increase in the share of young adults living with parents. Why do you think that is? Economic problems. And the Antichrist is going to be revealed as soon as the trumpet sounds and the shout happens. Then the Antichrist comes to power, and he comes to power out of all these economic problems. They want a world leader to solve all the problems, see, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than 50% now of millennials now live with at least one parent. Oh, 52%, I believe it is, exactly. That's a major problem. Okay. Here's a majority of young adults in the U.S. live with their parents for the first time since the Great Depression. We can understand that in the Great Depression. Some of you, well, I guess none of us were really alive at that time. Oh, okay. Somebody was. All right. You Are Being Gaslighted. We handed that out Wednesday night. I hope you had a chance to read it. Pat and I have reorganized it and corrected some phraseology and put some more headings in. And we have sent it to the printer. And as soon as we get word back from them, we will publish it as a little pamphlet that we're going to sell for almost what it costs to print. Just a little bit more to cover some of the other costs. But we'll settle for $5 a copy. You may want to buy copies and hand it out. As you know, this is from Dr. Brown, our good friend. He loves you folks, by the way. He always wants, how's so-and-so doing? You know, when he calls or when he sends an email. And for those of you that haven't been here very long, Dr. Brown is a pastor of an IFB church up in Oak Creek, Wisconsin, which is a suburb of Milwaukee. And he's probably one of the leading IFB preachers in this nation and the world. He travels all the time. He's going right recently over to Nevada, I believe it is, again, to teach a course. And they just got back from the islands not too long ago. Anyway, You Are Being Gaslighted. If you don't know what that is, you might want to pick up that copy when it comes out. One out of every five churches in America may not survive. I heard the pastor he wasn't talking to me, he was talking to somebody. A lot of the churches, only four or five people are even in the church now. Okay? This is not a hearsay. This is from Barna. You remember I quote Barna quite a bit. He's that surveying organization in California. Says it's possible as many as one in five churches may not survive the shutdowns and changes brought on by COVID. And could be forced to shut the doors in the next 18 months. Those crowds rioting, oh, they're clapping their hands about that. Are we going to have faith enough when it gets rough here? How's your faith? I hope so. I hope we're the last man standing. Okay. Two sticks coming together. I just showed you those two again, the one on the bench there. Ezekiel 37, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, then take another stick and write upon it, which we've done. That's what I'm emulating here. And 3 weeks ago, we covered the two women, Ahola and Aholibah, Ezekiel 23, and their sin. 1 to 2 weeks ago, the regathering and two sticks and the coming together of the bones. God said all this is going to happen. You know, the bones that then had flesh and then the sinews and then the skin and then the breath of life was breathed into them. That's the regathering of Israel, and you could also apply it to the resurrection of the Old Testament saints that occurs when? At the end of the tribulation. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay. Do you believe the Bible with all your heart? This should encourage you. One of God's major signs, Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, ye among the heathen, that's the Gentiles. We're Gentiles, right? And regard and wonder marvelously. We are to wonder at this. But you know what? I think so many Christians are asleep these days. Here, right before our eyes, not only May of 1948 was Israel made a nation, but millions of Jews from around the world are coming back to Israel. And we, oh, isn't that interesting? He says here in Habakkuk 1:5, I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. That's what I'm talking about. That's what God was saying. Just yawn. Oh, well, let's go on. One of God's major signs, Jeremiah. Incidentally, as I read through the Old Testament, essentially every Old Testament prophet mentions the regathering. You just saw Habakkuk. Here's Jeremiah 16:14-15. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, that brought up children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands. Now, some people say, well, he's talking about Assyria and Babylon, Medo-Persia. You see there? But he's not. He says all. And I'll show you some other verses. From all the lands, whether he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. He's talking about the second regathering. You see, there's been two great regatherings of the nation Israel. One after the Assyrian and Babylonian and Medo-Persian captivity. God brought them back under the auspices of Cyrus, which was predicted 17 years before it actually happened, when Cyrus gave the command to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple, not the wall. There was another man that gave the command to rebuild the wall and sent the Jews back, and we'll cover that. Let's go on. Here's Isaiah. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Right. Jesse. Obed, Jesse. David. King David. Remember all that? Okay. We need to read the book of Ruth again, don't you? All right. Which shall stand for the ensign, that's the sign of the people. It shall, to it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest, that seek, who's that? That's Jesus. That's who we're talking about. The root of Jesse is Jesus. And that's who the Gentiles will seek. And his rest shall be glorious. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, that peace that's unexplainable comes over you. And that's what's being said here. That peace that's beyond our understanding. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again. Uh-oh, there it is, the second time. He's not talking about the first regathering now that I just mentioned, Babylon, Assyria, and Medo-Persia. Rather, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, yes, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam. Cush, of course, is Ethiopia. Elam is just north of Saudi Arabia. And from Sinar, that's Babylon, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Islands of the sea. Great Britain. North America. South America. That's the way the Bible describes it, because North America and South America had not been discovered at that time, and they would have no idea what God was talking about at that point. So that's the way it's described often in the Scripture, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, a sign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah. When did the great dispersion occur? They were dispersed. I'm not talking about the fall of Judah, Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the fall of the northern 10 tribes and the Samaritans and all that. I'm not talking about that. There was a second great dispersion that occurred. And it's like a captivity. And that occurred, first of all, when Christ came and all the turmoil that was created by the Jews, the Judaizers, that caused a dispersion. And then there was one that's mentioned in the Scripture because of Titus, the Roman general who came and destroyed Jerusalem and Masada. That was the second great dispersion. The first one was to Assyria, Babylon, and Medo-Persia. Remember all that? Nebuchadnezzar and so on. The second great dispersion was at the time of Christ and the establishment of the church and the persecutions by the Jews of the other Jews and other Gentile Christians that caused a dispersion around that area of the world, and eventually to America, North America. Now, let's keep going. Zechariah, see, almost all these books mention this. Writing after the exilic period. What's the exilic? Post-exilic. That's after that Babylonian, Assyrian, and Medo-Persian captivity. They came back. Ezekiel is a prophet to the exiles. And when they came back, Zerubbabel, you remember, and Zechariah, and others came back with those men, then that's called the post-exilic period. Okay. So after Zechariah is writing after this, so he wasn't talking about the first one. He's talking about the second regathering. Zechariah 10, 8 to 10. I will hiss for them. Come back. Come back. You think God can make them come back? He actually said He would in Jeremiah 31. He said, I'll put it in their hearts. They'll want to come back. See? All right. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. How did He redeem them? By sending His Son. Just like He redeemed us if we have faith and believe in what Jesus Christ did. And they shall increase as they have increased. They will again grow. Millions have been killed through the centuries. But again, it's going to happen. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. America, North America, South America, Great Britain, wherever they have gone. And they shall live with their children and turn again. Anytime you see turn again in the Old Testament, it means repent. Metanoia, a change in mind towards God. Okay, remember that metanoia I taught you some time ago? And I'll bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, because Jews are scattered. Some of them never came back, see, there too. And I'll bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. You know why? Because there's so many. Israel is bursting at the seams. Let's go on. The second regathering is from the world. Okay, Luke recorded about the regathering and the time of the Gentiles. You know the difference between time of Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles? It's both mentioned in Scripture. Do you know? Well, let's look. Jesus said in this verse, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. When did that happen? Titus? In 70 AD, when Titus marched into Jerusalem, he killed an estimated 1 million. That's from Josephus, the historian who recorded all this information, who lived way back then, was hired by the Roman Empire to write all this down. So it's not just being made up. It's recorded. So Titus killed 1 million and shall be led. And now this is Jesus speaking, and shall be led away captive into all nations. 90,000 is what's reported that were led into all nations that Rome controlled at that time. They controlled a lot of the world at that time. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What's the time of the Gentiles? That's from the Babylonian captivity, when the Gentiles, rather than the Jews, that means Nebuchadnezzar, that means Sennacherib of the Assyrians, came and destroyed northern tribes. Actually, the northern captivity by Assyria was 16 years before Nebuchadnezzar marched into the southern part. Okay? Keep that in mind now. There's something else here. Okay, so 90,000, and again, this is in Luke, and Jesus saying this, time of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. And that is from the exile, Babylon, Assyria, and so on, to the end of the tribulation. The Gentiles will have control of Jerusalem or be really involved in it. Now, I know right now that Jerusalem has become the capital because of, that's another great sign, by the way, because of what President Trump did. And it doesn't seem the Gentiles have much to do with it, but they do. Who's been over in Jerusalem and that area in Israel negotiating about all the agreements? President Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, right? Okay. So, from the exile to the end of the trib, this is the times of the Gentiles. This is not the fullness of the Gentiles that Paul mentioned in 11:25, Romans 11:25. What's the difference? From the time of the Gentiles to the fullness of the Gentiles. You see, you have to read every word in Scripture very carefully and try to remember what you read before. Because the times, it seems similar, the times of the Gentiles, but it's not. The Scripture makes it clear, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be done." What Paul is saying, there's until the last Gentile is saved. That's coming very soon. Then that time, that fullness of the Gentiles is going to stop. Okay? So that's the difference. All right. Let's go on. An indication of length of time for the church age. Did you know it gives a pretty good idea about how long the church age is? About how long has it been since Israel, or since the church age began? About 2,000 years. That's what we always say, isn't it? And actually, if you take the prophetic years, 360, and apply it to when Jesus went back to heaven, and the length of time till now, and do a few other things there that I don't have time to get into, it's very interesting. And I'm not setting a time. It's very interesting when it comes out. What year it comes out. I've done that many times. But anyway, let's get back to this. This gives you an idea about how long the church age is going to last. I don't know whether you've ever been taught any of this or not, but here it is, Hosea 5:15. I, God, is saying, will go and return to my place till they, Israel, acknowledge their offense. Ahola and Aholabah. The whoredoms, the murder in the street, the blood in the streets, just like is happening everywhere these days. And seek my face. What does it mean when it says in the Bible, seek my face? Seek God's presence. When you're seeking somebody's face, you're seeking their presence before you. That's what we should all be doing. In their afflictions, when is the affliction coming? The 70th week of Daniel. That's the last week mentioned in Daniel 9, 25, 26, 27. There, it's the 70th week, the great tribulation. That's the affliction they'll be under. Now look at the very next verses, Hosea 6, 1 to 2. It says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us." Torn means He's brought destruction, not evil. God doesn't bring evil. We read that last week in James. He doesn't cause you to be evil. You decide because of the lust within you to be evil. But He does allow destruction to occur. All right, let's go on. "And return to the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us." And He is when He brings them all, regathers them at the end. And after, here it is, He will bind us up after 2 days. Oh, look at that. What does it say in Peter? Anybody know? Well, here it is. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So it's telling you right here, after 2 days, 2,000 years, will He revive us in the third day? Whoa! How many years again has it been approximately since Jesus walked the face of the earth? About 2,000 years. What's it saying there? At the end of 2 days, He'll revive us, regather us again. Okay? All right. And then the third day, what's the third day? That's the millennium. Okay, the thousand-year reign. He will raise us up and He shall live, and we shall live in His sight. What is just about to be rebuilt in Jerusalem? The temple. And who's going to dwell in that temple? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you still say, oh yeah, they're regathering. God has told us this was going to happen. And here it is right before our eyes, and yet everybody's still asleep. The church age is asleep. It's the Laodicean age when God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Here we are. Okay. So you can write those down if you want, and you can go study them. The second regathering is from the world. Tens of thousands of Jews returning. This is the Jewish agency. And I'm going to do these real fast now. This is the chairman of this Jewish agency, Nathan Saransky, who oversees the campaign to bring Jews back home. Calls the return to Israel the gathering of the exiles. Interesting, huh? A movement that saw 27,000 new Jewish immigrants move to Israel last year, 2018. He's talking about. With more than 3,600 of them coming from the United States. Oh, well, let's go on. What else does he say? For almost 3,000 years, we were disconnected. The Jews were disconnected. But we were praying for Jerusalem, so it's really the gathering of the exiles, and it continues every day. Saransky told CBN News, I am very proud to be head of the organization now which brought 3.5 million Jews from the creation of the state, May of 1948, of Israel, and 700,000 more from Arab countries, a few hundred thousand Jews from concentration camps from Europe, 1 million from the Soviet Union. We reached Ethiopia and brought more than 100,000 Jews, and also the lost tribes, the North Kingdom, Reuben, Simeon, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And you say, oh, do they really know the tribes? Well, if you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 7, what does God do? He takes 12,000 where? Out of each tribe. So you think they don't know, or God at least knows for sure what He does. Okay, I see the pastor's back there, so I'm going to have to stop. I'd love to go on. One other comment. Today, Jews from Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, South America, North America are making the same trek home that Saransky made more than 30 years ago. It's right before you. Are you able to defend what you believe and trust that we're near the end of the 2,000 years? I hope you are, okay, from what we've talked about today. I love you, but there's somebody that loves you more than I do. Okay, brother, Pastor Jack, would you close in prayer, please, brother?